this is the pursuit of God. When he has his eyes fixed on you, it's over. You're done for in the best possible way of those words. You can run, loved ones, but you can't hide. Why? Because the power and love of our awesome God is just that. It's so powerful and so awesome.
Hi, and welcome to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and joining me in our studio is Pastor Robbie Simons, our teacher. Hey, Live in the Light is a radio ministry designed to see the radical transformation in all of our lives through the revelation of God's truth. Frankly put, we mean that when God's Word is opened, we expect that God's Spirit will be changing our lives to His great glory. Hey, friends, we're in the middle of a series in Jonah entitled God's Relentless Pursuit of You. We've seen the prophet run in chapter 1, and we're continuing on in chapter 1, and we're seeing today in verses 4 through 17, well, we can run, but we can't hide. In fact, that's the title of the message today, Robbie, right? You can run, but you can't hide. Tell us more.
Yeah, I love that, man. So many people try to run from the Lord, but because he loves us, because he is so desirous for our affection and to see our best for his glory, he will track us down. And Jonah tried to run, but God made sure that he wouldn't get very far. And I know that some of our listeners right now, I know my own heart in this way, that we try to go away from the Lord, but he will put things in our path to cause us to stop and sometimes stumble out of his love and grace. And so today we learn a lot about, too, the purpose of trials and why difficulties sometimes enter in. It's not just because we're having a bad day. It could be because God loves us so much and loves us too much to let us keep straying. So if you're in that place right now and you know someone who is, listen up, and learn about God's love in ways that we don't often think about. I'm so thankful for stories like Jonah, for God's word, how powerful it is in our lives and continues to change us even now, all these thousands of years later. Thank you, Lord. Do great things.
All right, I'm excited. I'm excited for today's message from God's word for us. Let's get right away to the passage, Jonah 1, verses 4 through 17. And here again is Robbie.
Please open your Bibles to the book of Jonah, second week in our series, Jonah, God's Relentless Pursuit of You, of Me, of Us. God is in pursuit of us because he loves us so much. Here's our sermon title today. It's this, You Can Run, But You Can't Hide. That's a great truth to understand when God is in pursuit of his chosen people, his chosen instrument. You can run, but you can't hide. In fact, that's a great little thing to turn to your neighbor and say right now. Go ahead, tell them, you can run, but you can't hide. Go ahead, you tell them, you remind them. You can run, but you can't hide, you know. And as I think upon this theme, some of you love doing that so much, eh? But as I think upon this theme of running but not being able to hide, I thought this week of the story of Nikki Cruz. And some of you will know who he is, some of you will not. Let me tell you, someone gave me this book two months before I was saved. And it made a massive, it was one of the things that God was sowing seeds deeply in my heart. And it was a book called Run, Baby, Run. And it was a book on the story of Nikki Cruz, who was a gang leader in the heart of the slums in the hood of New York. And he grew up in an awful environment. He professes himself. He believes his parents were Satan worshipers and actually possessed by Satan with the things that he saw, the darkness he was living in, the extreme violence and abuse that he was subjected to, just the horrible, horrible events as he grew up as a child in the midst of such a dark and awful home. And of course, this led to his destruction. This led to incredible violence. This led to a pursuit of self and drugs and to see the pursuing the dark things of the world. And there he was. He ended up being a leader of this gang. And you can imagine all the things that went on within these circles that he was living in. But one day, he was confronted by a pastor named David Wilkerson. And if you know anything about David Wilkerson, he died a few years ago, tragically, in a car crash. He was a prophet guy pastor, though. He had little no fear of man and a tremendous fear of God. And he had such a passion and a heart to see the lost confronted by the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So however it happened, he confronted Nikki Cruz and all his violence and all his anger, all his hate. He confronted him with the love of God and the gospel. You know what Nicky Cruz did to him? Punched him in the face or slapped him in the face at the very least. And he says he threatened to kill him. You talk to me about Jesus Christ, I will kill you. You know what Pastor Wilkinson said to him? This is the love of God. Pastor Wilkinson said, you can cut me up into 100 pieces and throw me on the street and every single piece would still love you. And that stunned Nicky. He's never even heard of this kind of love. Who is this guy? How could he possibly say it? And he left and he was so impacted and so affected. It was a few days or a few weeks later, he found himself at a rally that Wilkerson was doing and he heard the gospel. The first time he truly found and heard the love of Jesus Christ, never in his life, never in his home has he heard such a thing. And he was confronted by the pursuit of God and he gave his life to Jesus Christ along with many of his other gang leaders. And wouldn't you know it, God took this life, Nicky Cruz, and used him to speak to thousands upon thousands and thousands of people worldwide with the message of love, with the God that says you can run, but you cannot hide. This is the pursuit of God. When he has his eyes fixed on you, it's over. You're done for in the best possible way of those words. You can run, loved ones, but you can't hide. Why? Because the power and love of our awesome God is just that. It's so powerful and so awesome. As we jump into our text today, Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, I want you to see the first three words in this text as we flow and understand our context of God's love and power and his pursuit. They mean so much here. Look at chapter 1, verse 4 of Jonah, and it says, but the Lord. But the Lord. Now, this is the you can't hide part of our message. In verse 3, Jonah runs. In verse 4, now we find out he's not going to be able to hide. Why? Because it's the Lord that's after him. Jonah goes on the run. Notice this. That initiates the movement of God upon his life. When Jonah begins to run from God, God's like, oh yeah? Oh yeah, let's see who's faster. And this initiates the movement of God upon the life of Jonah, which is so amazing. Now notice the text, it says, but the Lord. Notice the word Lord there is in all caps. As opposed to, this is not Adonai, ruler God, this is God Yahweh. This is the title designated for the name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. Tell them, Moses, that I am sent you. Tell them that Yahweh sent you. Now, the significance of this name Yahweh from God to his people, this is when God is allowing himself to be known personally by his people, by his children. So just think about that statement right there. When it says, but the Lord, Yahweh, eternally existing, omnipotent, holy God, is allowing himself to be known again by his people. The God who is transcendent, above, so far above us in holiness, is becoming imminent, meaning he dwells with us in his holiness. He draws near. He allows himself to be loved and heard and spoken to and even to be called out by name. When we see the Lord here, this is the God of covenant relationship. That's what he's saying to Moses. That's what it's saying right here in our text today. All caps, Lord, Yahweh, the God of covenant relationship. This is the God who guides, who delivers, who forgives, who draws near, who helps, who hears, who responds, and has covenanted with his people to do so. So just imagine that in the context of Jonah right now, when it says, but the Lord. This is the God, the Lord, who's made a covenant with his people that he will never forsake them. When we're looking at the context of our God, he has made a covenant relationship with you. And when he makes a covenant, he's keeping it. So this isn't just any God pursuing Jonah. This is Yahweh. This is the Lord, the transcendent yet imminent God, that when Jonah runs, Yahweh runs after Jonah. And that is so significant because when you run from this Lord, this Yahweh, this is why you cannot hide. And when we run from him, it's this same God, Yahweh, that comes after you. That's why we say, if you're going to run from God, I don't like your chances. Because it's the Lord that is coming for you. It is the ruler of the universe, eternally existing, omnipotent in all his glory. This is the one who comes after you and me even today. And so this takes us to our text today. So I can choose to run. I can choose to run from God. But let's be sure of this. If I choose to run, Yahweh's going to come after me. And this is what I learned then from the book of Jonah in verses 4 to 17. The first thing is this. If I choose to run, be sure of this. The Lord will stir things up to wake me up. The Lord will stir things up to wake me up. This takes us now to verse 4. It says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had got out into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. This is really an amazing story, isn't it? The first thing I want you to notice in these verses here is the sovereignty of God. Notice in verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind, which caused a mighty tempest that said the ship threatened to break up. So notice again within our text, so far within the story, Jonah was allowed to go to Joppa. Jonah was allowed to pay the fare. Jonah was allowed to board the ship. Jonah was allowed to fall asleep in the cabin. But let's be sure of this, okay? Jonah was allowed to do these things, but Jonah was not in charge. It's interesting how the Lord in our lives will allow us at time to flee for a time. It's interesting that the Lord will allow Jonah and allow us at times to seemingly progress in our sin. We think we're getting away with things. We think that things are going great and life is going well as we pursue ourselves and our self-indulgence and our sin. At times the Lord will allow us to place ourselves at sea, so to speak. But let's be sure of this. Because the Lord loves us, he might allow us to even set out to sea, and the waters might be calm for a bit, but be sure of this. There will come a time where he will start to stir the waters. There will come a time that we think, man, things are going great. This is a great, easy, smooth seas. No waves around. The wind's not blowing. It's so perfect. But listen, because the Lord loves us, there will come a time where he will start to stir the waters to get our attention because he loves us so much. Isn't that so many of our stories too? There we were in life, pursuing our thing, everything's going great, and all of a sudden a storm came in. And all of a sudden our attention was shifted away from self and to God. All of a sudden we realized in fear we are helpless on our own. This is what's happening for Jonah. Why? Because God loves him so much. God is sovereign over the storm, loved ones. Because at the end of the day, he wants the heart of Jonah. God is sovereign over your storms and mine as well. Because at the end of the day, he loves us too much to let us stray. Don't miss this too. The ship that Jonah wanted to use for escape would be the very ship that God would use to bring his servant back to him. Sometimes the very vessels of sin that we jump in and try to drive away from God in are the very same vessels that God in his sovereignty can use to actually turn us around and bring us back to himself. Awesome how God is sovereign in these things. And we think about this and we think about the stories within this church and how many people have stood up at one time or another and says, I was going in my direction and my way in life. I mean, just think of the baptisms we have heard across the history of this church, hundreds and hundreds, and baptism after baptism, they stand in the tank and I was going my way, doing my thing, pursuing my sin, loving my alcohol, doing my pornography, pursuing my life, living for money. And all of a sudden in the vehicle I was in, I found out I was empty. I had no meaning. I had no purpose. I was miserable in self, and God taught me and God struck me and God opened my eyes and I heard the gospel. I was saved in Jesus Christ, but there I was pursuing self and the storm rushed in and life bottomed out. I had nothing else to live for, and then I saw Jesus Christ, and now I'm standing before you today in the baptism tank because God is my Savior. He has loved me and saved me, and even in the midst of my seas or stormy and wavy, God sent a storm to see my heart go to him because he loves me so much. Story after story after story. Listen, you can run from God. It's only a matter of time before he stirs things up to wake us up because he loves us so much. How many of you sitting in this room right now, you're in this right now in the midst of the storm. Why? Because he loves you and because he wants to wake you. Notice now in verse 5 how serious the storm was. It says the mariners were afraid. Why is that a big deal? Because they were professionals. They've seen a storm or two. What kind of storm would it take to make them all afraid? A huge one is the answer. It was a storm that the text says would destroy the ship. Notice, too, that each cried out to his God. Notice how seldom atheism is found in the midst of the true storms of life. Notice when the storms really hit, how quickly human beings look beyond themselves, because in themselves they can't find the meaning, the purpose, and the Savior that they need. So here they are, these pagan sailors, crying out to whatever God they can think of. It's here in this helpless estate that religion is so often found quickly. Please see this too in the serious storms of life. Notice that they chuck the cargo overboard. Now the cargo was their wealth. That was the reason that they were sailing in the first place. But again, when the true storms hit, the cargo matters not. Loved ones, let's just learn. Let's just learn. When your life is at stake, the money doesn't matter, the house doesn't matter, the car doesn't matter. All that matters is your life. And here these sailors are learning quickly, help, help, we're going to die, we're going to die. Check it all, check it all, check it all. If we can just save ourselves. Oh, if we as believers would live in this way too, to understand what actually counts, what actually matters. The Lord stirs things up to wake us up. But the bigger picture here is beyond the cargo and beyond the pagan sailors running around crying out to whatever God they can think of. The bigger picture is God's love that is cast about a major storm to wake up the one person that he loves in this case, who's just being disobedient to him. Look at verse 5 now, halfway down. It says, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Okay, so we're gaining context as to the extent and the significance of this storm. And the question that we have is, how would anyone possibly be sleeping through the storm? Now, we all have family members that seeming can sleep through a lot. You have a family member who can do that? Anyone have family members who can do that? And they can snoring away and sleeping through the most crazy things. But this is a whole nother level of sleeping through, okay? The ship was about to be destroyed by the storm. And there's Jonah, fast asleep in the bottom of the cabin. How is that possible? In some sense, it's ridiculous. How could he do this? Was it exhaustion? Was he that tired? One of the comments that we need to see here is, when we run from God in sin, it is exhausting. It is. Disobedience is exhausting. Fighting our conscience as against the will of God, it's so exhausting. Some of you are here right now. Some of us are here right now, and just we're running from God. We're disobedient in sin, and we're exhausted. It's so tiring. To do that. Was that the reason that Jonah slept? He was just beside himself and just laid down and said, I'm done. We don't know for sure. If you are here right now and you are in that place, the advice God gives to you is stop running, stop, and find rest in Jesus Christ through brokenness, repentance, and forgiveness in him. But let's be sure of this. Jonah's sleep here in verse 5 represents the disobedience and apathy of his own heart. His ears were closed, his heart was so hardened, he was in physical and spiritual sleep so deep that the Lord sent a storm, but then the Lord had to send a pagan sailor to wake him up. Just think about that. And loved ones, how dangerous is spiritual sleeping? So many portions of the church are asleep in the midst of the storms of this life and the storms wreaking havoc across this world. Notice the pagans are praying. Jonah's sleeping. The storm is raging. Jonah's hiding. The danger is great. Jonah doesn't even know it. Why? Because he's fast asleep. Again, sections of the church and many believers are the same. At the critical time, we must be awake with the gospel, ready to be used of Christ. Honestly, we're asleep. No wonder Jesus says, wake up. No wonder Paul says, wake up. No wonder Peter says, wake up. No wonder the Lord, Yahweh, says to his church over and over again, wake up, wake up. Why? Because the Lord loves us. Because he loves us, he stirs things up in our lives through storms at that to wake us up. And this is why he also brings verse 6 into our lives. It says, so the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. It's interesting. Notice this. The last time Jonah heard arise and call out was verse 2. And in verse 2, it was God who said, "Arise, Jonah, and call out against Nineveh." And here is Jonah in his disobedience. You see what the Lord does. The Lord, in his grace and his love and his mercy, now he sends a pagan sailor with the same phrase, "Arise, you sleeper, and call out to your God." Amazingly here, a pagan sailor wakes up Jonah in his spiritual, physical sleep and says, "Wake up and pray." Isn't that amazing? Wake up and pray to your God. A pagan sailor. Arise, get up, pray to your God, that he might hear us and save us. The people that God can use under his sovereignty, it's awesome. And we are learning here that as we run from God, God stirs to wake. And listen to this, you must hear this. God is sovereign over the storms of your life. God disciplines those he loves, Hebrews 12. If you are not disciplined in the Lord, you are not a child of God, it says in Hebrews 12. Legitimate children receive discipline from their parents. Legitimate children in Christ receive discipline from God. He loves us too much to let us sleep. Remember this, loved ones, before God can bless you or use you, he must have you. He wants our hearts. One of the greatest ways he gets our hearts is by sovereignly guiding storms over our lives to wake us up to what actually matters in this life. And that's why the Lord does this over and over again as individuals, as families, as churches, as nations. Because he loves us too much to let us sleep. When I choose to run from God, be sure of this, he will stir things up to wake me up. Here's the second thing we learn. If I choose to run from God, he will expose my sin to get my heart. He will. The Lord will expose my sin to get my heart. Look at verse 7 now. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So listen, just live in the text. Here they are in the midst of this crazy, raging storm. And they find the wherewithal, I don't know how they do this, but they find the wherewithal to cast lots, which they're going to explain in a second, is throwing dice to try to determine who's responsible. Why they thought about that in the first place, they're trying to, someone here is responsible for the storm. I don't know that happened. But again, God is sovereign over all of this. It says at the end of verse 7, "So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us.' And now the questions come. 'What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you?' And then Jonah said, 'I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this you have done?' For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh." Why? Because he had told them. So panic and desperation ensues throughout the whole ship. It's here that the crew decides to cast lots. Now, the use of casting lots for prophecy was widespread throughout the ancient world. Again, it would involve some kind of dice that they would throw, and depending on what turned over would indicate the answer that they were seeking. This is how the Roman soldiers decided who got Jesus close. They cast lots. This is how Saul was chosen as king. They cast lots. This is how Matthias was chosen as the disciple to replace Judas Iscariot. They cast lots. How do we reconcile then the casting of lots with the sovereignty of God? Now, interesting, I want you to know this. After Pentecost, and this is Pentecost Sunday, which is pretty neat, but after Pentecost, this thing is never again seen in Scripture. After the giving of the Holy Spirit, this practice we never see again in the Bible. But how do we reconcile the casting of lots with the sovereignty of God? Proverbs 16, verse 33 is how. It says this. It says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord, Yahweh." The lot is cast into the lap, Proverbs 16, 33, but its every decision is from the Lord. So the Lord is sovereign over this practice right here in the midst of the storm on the ship. What's most important, though, is the Lord has used this in his sovereignty to put the spotlight directly on Jonah. He loved Jonah enough, listen, he loved him enough to expose him in his sin. And the sailors seem convinced that it is Jonah. And they start asking questions. And it's here, notice this, it's here that Jonah can no longer hide physically. He's been woken up. And it's here that Jonah can no longer hide spiritually. the Lord loves him too much to let his sin go unnoticed. And so it's here his sin becomes exposed. Loved ones, be sure of this. When you run from God, as you are chosen by him and loved by him, it's only a matter of time before your sin gets exposed. It's only a matter of time. Here's what it says in Numbers, verse 32. This is in the context of Moses saying, if you obey, things will be great. If you don't obey, this is what's going to happen to the people of God. If you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, Yahweh again, and be sure your sin will find you out. Sit on that for a second. If you do wrong, if you run, if you disobey the direct, he loves you too much, be sure of this. And this is a word for some here right now. You are running, you are disobeying, you are hiding sin, you are exhausted in this, you are trying to cover, and one lie has led to another lie, to another lie, to another lie. Trust me, I've seen over and over and over again. Because God loves you, listen, I mean, this is for you right now. Because God loves you, it's only a matter of time before our sins become exposed. Big or small. And what I believe, when statements like this are being said from God's word, specifically from the Lord himself, what I believe he's doing right now, he's giving a warning. I believe there's a higher level of accountability that comes out right now as these sentences are being spoken upon this church right now, that if you are in this place and you are blatantly sinning and thinking you're getting away from it, I believe today is when the Lord is saying to you as man, to you as woman right now, specifically one-on-one, you and God saying, be very, very careful. He's saying, I'm warning you. This is a warning. You don't come clean. You don't get this thing done. You don't get this out of the way. You don't find brokenness and repentance of sin. I'm warning you, your sins will be found out. The ante just went up. I really believe that. You can't win when you run from God. We can't win. He loves us too much. Some of us would say, oh man, I've been hiding from God for a long time. I've outsmarted him time and time again, man. I'm clever. I got my conscience seared. I got this heart that's so hard. I don't even care anymore. I just listen, if he loves you, trust me, you're not smarter than God. You are not smarter than God. And the longer we wait to find brokenness and sin, the more destruction we bring upon ourselves, and the consequences increase and increase and increase and increase, not just for ourselves, but those who love us most as well. It's in verse 9 that we see Jonah's heart start to be unveiled now. He begins to come clean. He begins to stop running finally. Notice it's here that he starts to tell the truth. This is where I wonder what he was feeling when he said, I fear the Lord. Like, was it just tormenting his soul? Like, I fear the Lord, but he knows he's been running from God now. He knows he's been so disobedient from God, but he musters up this sentence, I fear the Lord. Was it with tears in his eyes, with a voice that trembles? Was it just a little bit of faith in there? He's like, I wish I feared the Lord. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. There must have been some sort of brokenness there, just a trickling, a conscience so convicted and stirred and feeling shame. The power of an awakening heart. Notice too in verse 10, the pagans have a greater sense of God's and fearing God than Jonah does. The pagans say, what have you done? They're exceedingly frightened. How could you have done this?
If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light.